The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we consider God's word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the gift of your word to us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that just as you have inspired these words, would you write them upon our hearts, that we might respond in obedience and faith. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season, as we've heard in the reading before the service, lighting the candle, as we've heard in the prayers, it's a season of anticipation and expectation. It's a season when we look forward to the second coming of Christ. So Advent isn't just simply a prelude or sort of a lead-up to Christmas. And sometimes we do let Christmas creep into Advent, and I recognize that. We're singing carols, and everywhere around us there are the signs and the trappings of Christmas. But in the church calendar, the focus of these 4 weeks, the 4 weeks of Advent, is future-oriented. It's looking to the future. It's looking to the second coming of Christ. Now, we have 12 days to celebrate Christmas. That's December 25th to January 6th, and that's a season of feasting. It's a season of remembrance. It's a celebration. We're looking back in faith and remembering the nativity, the birth of Christ, and celebrating that. But the season of Advent is a season of expectation. It's a season of hope. It's a season of waiting and watching. We remember Jesus' words to his disciples that they are to watch for him. Watch for the coming Son of Man. Watch for the bride. And remember Matthew 25, those parables that Jesus told about watching and waiting and being ready. And this isn't just a passive activity. When the church waits, it waits in anticipation, in expectation. And Jesus warns us that we shouldn't be found idle on that day, doing nothing. We should be busy. We should be working and serving. So Advent is a reminder of that we are called to be those who are eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ, and we're preparing for it, and we're making ourselves ready for it, and we're serving, we're working, we're praying. Now, Ruth is an appropriate book for Advent for a number of reasons. Think of Bethlehem. Think of a promised king, and that's, as we read through Ruth, you'll see that. It concludes with the genealogy. It's the same genealogy that you'll read in Matthew chapter 1, leading up to the birth of the Messiah. So it is a book that is preparing the way for that, the coming of the Messiah. But it's also a book in which we see what it looks like to be a people who pray, and a people who live and serve and work in faith and in hope. And the book focuses on three people, on Naomi, on Ruth, and on Boaz. And they all show us what it looks like to be a people who believe in the promises of God, who live in terms of the promises of God. They live in faith. They live in hope. They show us what it means to respond rightly to God's word. Now, the book of Ruth is a little book. It's 4 chapters. As a piece of literature, as a story, it is a masterpiece. And I do want to take time just to simply hear the story and enjoy the story. I don't want to just simply, hey, here's 5 life lessons from Ruth and go and apply those to your life. I think that'd be tragic if we just reduced it to life lessons from the book of Ruth. We need to enter into the story. Listen to the story. Let the story shape us. Come to understand Ruth. Understand Naomi. Understand Boaz. And my hope is that as we work our way through Ruth, that we will come to see the Lord and his promises the way they see the Lord and his promises. We'll come to know his love and faithfulness the way that they know his love and faithfulness. And as we observe their lives and as we listen in on their conversations and as we listen into their prayers, we should learn something about how we live our lives faithfully in prayer and in obedience and faith. So that's what I want us to do. I want us to see the Lord as they saw the Lord and his love and faithfulness. And then I want us to see them as a model for us, They show us how to respond to the Lord and his love and faithfulness. Now, I do want to take the time to read again the text and enjoy what we hear. So we begin with verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, Ruth is set in the context of the judges, in the time when the judges ruled. And so we know when this was taking place. And as it happens in the order of books, we would have just read Judges before we turn over the page and come to Ruth. And when you read through the Judges, you'll find there that life in Israel was bleak. This is a very dark time in the history of Israel. And it's getting darker and darker and darker. You see there a slow progression of moral, spiritual, religious, political decay. And especially when you get to the end of the book of Judges, you couldn't imagine anything being worse, what you read about there. Sexual abuse and violence, murder, complete political and religious corruption and chaos. This is a very dark time in the history of Israel. And this is when Ruth and Naomi and Boaz lived, during the days of the judges. Not only that, economically it's a hard time. We read that there was a famine in the land. There's a famine in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. There's no bread in the house of bread. And we're introduced to this family, this man, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his two sons. Now, Elimelech looks at what's going on around him. He's experiencing the economic adversity. And he looks beyond the Jordan. The grass is greener over there. Things are better in Moab. Now, what's he to do? He's a husband. He's a father. Am I just going to stay here? So he wants to care for his family. He takes them to Moab. He leaves. Now, it's important that we recognize that others stayed. So Boaz, we'll meet Boaz in the next chapter. Boaz stayed. He didn't go. Now, why did Boaz stay? Why did he persevere in the midst of this very dark time and in the midst of this famine? And why did Elimelech go? And who did the right thing? Now, we're not told that Elimelech sinned in leaving, but we should wonder whether this was the right thing to do, to go to Moab. He's leaving the promised land. He's leaving God's covenant people. Now, we read in the book of Judges that in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. And this is what Elimelech is doing. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. But we also have a warning in Scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. And this is what we see happening in Moab. Elimelech leads his family to Moab, but what happens? He dies, his sons die. So yes, there's a way that seems right to a man, and we can understand Elimelech's situation. But all he finds in Moab is death. And his name actually means, my God is king. And the question is, does he believe what his name declares? That God is in fact king. Now, Boaz does, because he stays. Boaz trusts that the Lord is king. And Boaz also interprets the circumstances of his day in the light of God's word. We read in the book of Judges, Israel is walking contrary to the word of God. They are not listening to the voice of God. And in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, there's a warning there. God says to his people, if you refuse to follow my word, if you walk contrary to me, if you disobey my voice, I will close up the heavens. I will bring famine upon the land. Now, I would say Boaz recognizes this is what's going on. And if you read on in Leviticus 26, the reason for the famine is to bring the people to repentance so that you will turn to me and believe in me again and trust in me and obey me. Well, Boaz stays. He perseveres. But Elimelech leaves. So we do need to see in Boaz this call to perseverance. We are called to persevere. And there may be even times in the life of the church here where it's difficult. It's hard. We may be tempted to leave. And Boaz models for us, no, there you need to stay. Persevere. And notice what happens for Naomi in all of this. She's left destitute. It's interesting that the author of Ruth, in the final sentence there in verse 5, simply refers to her as the woman. The woman was left with no husband, no sons. She's lost her identity. And in the ancient world, if you were a widow, you were in a place of destitution. You had very little hope of survival. Not only that, she's not just a widow, she's a foreigner. So she's in a desperate, hopeless situation. However, one day, when she's in the fields of Moab, she receives good news. There's a report. Maybe a traveler is coming through. The Lord has visited his people and given them food. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, she's not totally destitute. She's not totally alone. She's got Orpah and Ruth with her, her two daughters-in-law. They're working in the fields. I think we should imagine them gleaning in the fields. They don't own this land. They're just seeing what they can get from the leftovers of the harvesters. But they receive good news, a good report, the visitation of the Lord and the provision of the Lord. Well, this is a gospel announcement. And all of us are here this morning because we've heard a similar report about the Lord's visitation, about the Lord's grace, his provision. Think of John chapter 1. The Son of God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord's visitation, and John says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We've heard that report. We've heard that good news. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time this morning. Well, know that the Lord has visited his people. He's been gracious to them. And notice Naomi's response. She gets up, she arose, and she returned. This is repentance. In Hebrew, this word return is the word for repentance. She repents, she returns. And repentance is a turning. When we repent, we turn. She turns from Moab. She turns her back to Moab. She's leaving Moab. Her husband left Bethlehem for Moab. Now she's leaving Moab and returning to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem. So it is a turning, but it's a returning because she's not just turning away from Moab. And when we repent, we don't just turn away from our sin, from our old life. She's turning towards Bethlehem, towards Judah, towards the promised land, to where God has visited his people. She's returning to the Lord. When she hears this good news, she returns. She repents. She sets out for the land of Judah. And Orpah and Ruth go with her. And Naomi doesn't just repent, she also prays for them. Look at verses 8 and 9. She prays this prayer. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Now, she's pleading with them that they go back to Moab. Look, I'm in a destitute situation here. Don't go with me. Stay here. It's better for you here. But she also prays for them. And notice the prayer. May the Lord deal kindly with you. Now, they're in Moab. And these are Moabite women. But Naomi doesn't have this view that somehow God's providence, his sovereignty, his love is restricted to a certain piece of real estate or a certain people. She assumes that the Lord deals kindly with all people, and she prays for that. God's kindness, his love, his faithfulness, is not bound by international borders. And so she prays, may the same grace that the Lord's people are receiving, may you receive it too, you Moabite women. And may he grant you, may he give to you. He is sovereign over your life. He is provident in your life. May he give you rest. May he settle you in a new home. May it not be for you as it is for me. So it's a bold prayer. She prays for those outside of Israel. And that should be our prayer. We should be always praying that the Lord's kindness that we know and received is poured out to others, those outside. This is what Naomi prays. But even as she prays that they would know the Lord's kindness, notice at the same time she says, don't come with me because I don't know the Lord's kindness. Look at what she says in verse 11. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. My daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they have grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now notice Naomi here on the one hand is praying, may the Lord deal kindly with you. But then she says, don't come with me because his hand is against me. He hasn't dealt kindly with me. He's been harsh with me. Now some of us can relate to that. Some of us very easily can pray for God's goodness and blessing on others. But we have a hard time recognizing or receiving his blessing and goodness to us. Now, Naomi has just lost her husband and her sons. So she is suffering. We can understand her complaint, her lament. But sometimes if we give in to that bitterness, we miss the expression or the evidence of God's kindness in our life. And right in front of Naomi is Ruth and Orpah. Very tangible, visible expressions of God's kindness to her. Because they love her. They want to go with her. And notice Ruth here is clinging to Naomi. She won't let her go. It's an expression of God's steadfast love. He loves us in the same way. He clings to us. He doesn't let us go. But Naomi doesn't yet see it. And so she insists, go back, don't go back, don't go with me. Now Orpah finally gives in to her mother-in-law's exhortation. She goes back. This is a reasonable thing to do. It's the obvious and prudent thing to do. She's a Moabite woman. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll know that the Israelites, quite frankly, hate the Moabites. She's going to be a widow and a foreigner in Judah. Naomi's right. What future is there for you there? The Lord's hand is against me. It's bitter for me. It's going to be worse for you. Don't come back with me. Go back. Stay in Moab. Now, she's on the path of repentance. She's returning to the Lord. And they want to go with her. In a sense, they want to repent with her. And she's saying, no, don't. Go back. Don't go with me on this way. So there's a test here. And it's the same for us. When we repent, our repentance will always be tested. And you may know that from your own experience. Our repentance, our renunciation of our old life and of sin, our turning to Christ in obedience and faith, that's always tested. And here it's tested for Ruth. She's clinging to Naomi, but Naomi is saying, go back. And she says, look at your sister-in-law. She's gone back. You need to go back too. Go back. So Naomi's resolve, or Ruth's resolve, her repentance, it's being tested. And we're reminded what the Lord Jesus says. He says, if you will follow me, you need to lay down your life. You need to deny yourself. And then he says, he who looks back, or she who looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, Orpah looks back. But Naomi, or Ruth, insists. She clings to Naomi. And listen to what she says. Verse 16. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, on a very human level, we understand Orpah's decision to go back. It's a reasonable decision. It has every appearance of being a wise decision. And on what basis does Ruth insist on going with Naomi? What future does she think she has in Judah? There's no obvious reason for Ruth to go to Judah with Naomi. Except, Ruth has heard the word of God. When she heard that the Lord has visited his people and given them food, she believed that. The Lord is present with these people. He's there. When Naomi prayed for her and said, may the Lord deal kindly with you, she believed that. The God of Israel is a God who deals kindly with people. And yes, again, on a very human level, there is no hope. There's no apparent or obvious hope for a widow and a foreigner in the ancient world. But Ruth has heard what the word of God says about the God of Israel. Yahweh watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Yahweh watches over the foreigner. I'm a foreigner. He sustains the widow. I'm a widow. Yahweh defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, giving them food and clothing. He will defend me. He will care for me. He loves me. She knows that. And so, yes, from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, there's no reason for her to go. But she knows the word of God. She's heard the voice of God. She believes it. And here she enters into a covenant. There's covenantal language in what she says here. And she's very explicit and careful in how she articulates this. But it's summarized in what she says right there in the middle, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Ruth is announcing her conversion here. So she's not repenting and returning, she's repenting and converting. She's saying to Naomi, your God is my God. Your people are my people. Now, a covenant in Scripture is simply a mutual exchange of persons, of lives. When you enter into a covenant, in marriage, the husband and wife say to one another, I am yours and you are mine. We belong to one another. God says to Israel, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. I am yours and you are mine. And Ruth is saying here, yes, and I am the Lord's and he is mine and his people are my people. Your people are my people. And in doing that, she is leaving her old life. Ruth has a mother and a father. She probably has brothers and sisters. She has a whole community in Moab. She leaves it all behind. That's what conversion looks like. It's leaving all of that behind, renouncing that. And she clings to Naomi. It's an expression of her clinging to God. She cleaves to the Lord and says, no, from now on, your people are my people. Your God is my God. Yahweh is my God. And I am his. So she's announcing her conversion here. And notice how serious she is about it. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. And I will be buried with you. Till death do us part, she says. Now that's what we've seen this morning in baptism. Our sister, our four brothers that stood up there, they have made the same declaration. They've renounced their old life. They're leaving that. They're saying, God is my God. I am his. I'm his child. I'm now going to walk in obedience and faith to my Lord for the rest of my life. It's that commitment, that promise. And notice it's not just an individual personal thing. It has to do with the people. And Ruth recognizes that. Your people are going to be my people. That's also the significance of membership. Membership is just simply saying, the Lord's people are my people. I belong to this people. And as members of the church, we are members of one another. We belong to one another because together we belong to Christ. So this is what Ruth has just done. She's converted. Naomi accepts it. She relents. She says, okay, let's go back together. And then we read this in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Now, Naomi and Elimelech must have been a fairly well-known family in Bethlehem because they've been gone a long time. But when they come back, the whole town is stirred because of them. There's an excitement. Now, generally, there's joy and thanksgiving in the air because the Lord has visited his people and he's fed them. The famine is over. The heavy hand of God's discipline has been lifted. But when they see Naomi return, they recognize this is one who had wandered and she's come back. And they rejoice because of that. And think about it in the life of the church. What greater joy is there than to see someone who has wandered from the faith, wandered from the church, come back? This is why Bethlehem is rejoicing, why they're stirred up. And not only that, a conversion. Ruth, the Moabite, is with her. Again, what greater joy is there in the life of the church when someone converts, when they come in to the family of God, putting their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus? Bethlehem is stirred up because of this. They're joyful. They're thankful. There's such a buzz about the town that Boaz hears it. We find that out in the next chapter. He's heard about Ruth. He knows about her conversion. Now, what he doesn't yet know is that Ruth's conversion and Ruth coming in to the people of God will be his reward for his faithfulness, for staying, for persevering all that time. So there's great joy, there's thanksgiving. But notice how Naomi responds to all of this. So the rest of verse 19 and then verse 21. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, this sometimes happens in the life of the church. There'll be a great time of joy and thanksgiving. And then someone complains. Someone's critical. All of Bethlehem is stirred up. There's rejoicing about what's happening. And then it's like a cold shower. And Naomi's like, "No, no, no. Her name means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. That means bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The hand of the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Now, there are some people in the life of the church that tend to be overly negative and critical. But this isn't Naomi. We should be sympathetic with Naomi. Because what is pleasant for her? She's suffering. She's been through a difficult, bitter time. However, in her complaint, she goes too far. And we are right when we suffer, when we experience oppression or injustice. We are right to cry out to God and lament and complain. And we have all kinds of examples in the Psalms of people doing that. Psalms of lament, Psalms of complaint. And that's what Naomi is doing here, but she goes too far. And sometimes in our complaint and our lament, we go too far. Because she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." And that's not true. Because Ruth is with her. And just imagine Ruth standing there with her this whole time as she complains. And as she declares, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Think of the sacrifice that Ruth has just made. And it's as if Ruth is not even there. And we might understand if Ruth at that point said, "Oh, okay, forget it. I'm going back to Moab." But she doesn't. And there's a reason for that. Because her faith doesn't depend upon Naomi's mood or Naomi's recognition or reception. But her faith is grounded in the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. His recognition, his reception. And it's a reminder for us too. Okay, people in the church are going to let you down. You'll sometimes be overlooked. But in those times, remember Ruth. Because she knew that the Lord saw her and recognized her and received her. And so she was able to overlook what Naomi was saying at that time. And then we have this concluding statement, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Bethlehem is once again a house of bread. It's the barley harvest. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. The first fruits are being brought in. It's a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving and celebration. But here in Ruth and Naomi, we have the first fruits of God's gracious provision to his people. It's not obvious yet. It's the time of the judges. It's a very dark period of time. And what nobody recognizes right now is that the return of Naomi and Ruth is going to change everything. So in the midst of this very dark age, here are the first fruits of the light of God's salvation coming back in these two. And then Boaz and Ruth are going to meet in the next chapter, and we'll get there next week. And here these two lights in a very dark age will come together. And together they are going to shine with a light so bright that the darkness can't overcome it. Because we'll find out. We don't know this yet. We find out that they are the ancestors of King David. And if you read in Matthew chapter 1, the ancestors of the Lord Jesus himself. And again, this is the season of Advent. It's a season when we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. That great and glorious day. And all of the descriptions of it in Scripture, it's a day of great light and glory, the manifestation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember what Jesus is called in the book of Revelation. He's the bright morning star. He shines even now in the darkness of this world. And remember what Paul says about us. We are lights shining in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation. And so it's a reminder to us that in these 4 weeks, and just think of, you know, it's a happy coincidence that we live in the Northern Hemisphere, but the days are getting darker over these next few weeks, and they'll be the darkest on December 21st. But in the midst of increasing darkness in the book of Ruth, you've got Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And so in the darkness of this world, the Lord has his people, and we're called to shine brightly. And we do that as we model the faithfulness and the love and the prayer of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Now, these two return to Bethlehem. 1,000 years later, two others would be returning to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph. There, Mary would give birth to the Lord Jesus. She would lay him to rest in a manger, a feeding trough. And this is the significance of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Because her son that she laid to rest in that feeding trough is the bread from heaven, the bread of life. Whoever receives me will have eternal life. And every Sunday when we come to this place to worship together, we return to Bethlehem. We come to the house of bread. We come to this table. And we receive this bread, which represents the body of Christ given for us. We drink from this cup, which is the blood of the new covenant shed for us and shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that when we eat and drink at this table, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. And so every Sunday, and especially in this season of Advent, when we come to this table, it's a declaration, a proclamation that Christ has died, yes, but he is risen. And he is coming again. And so we always come to this table in hope and expectation. And we leave with the same faith and hope and expectation that we see in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. So let's come now to the Lord's table, recognizing that in it we are anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Christ. And even today he is with us. And he says, whoever receives me will receive eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.